Now, tonight we're going to look at our great high priest. And these are Bible readings, and we make the Bible do the work. You've got the Bible, you try to follow me. We're in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And if you haven't got the Bible, you look on with somebody, and if there's nobody to look on with, then you do what Jesus said you should do. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But we want to make the Bible do the work, you know, because when you say it for yourself, it's better. And we're at Hebrews, and we're at the third chapter. And the first word in this third chapter is the word wherefore. I believe that Paul is the writer of this great letter. And I think I could prove that, but I'll waste the time if I take the time to do so. Please accept that Paul was the writer of this letter, and he's saying, wherefore? And that just turns us back to what has gone before. He has said a lot of things in the first two chapters. And then he's saying, wherefore, just because I said those things. Now, let me look at some of those things quickly. Let's turn to the first chapter. And this letter begins with the word God. It's the only letter in the New Testament that begins with the word God. And what Paul is saying is this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And if I take two words out of the text, these two, God spake. Now that should teach you something. You see, there are people who argue with me that there is no God. We have a God who talks. Our God speaks and has always spoken. Right at the very beginning of Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Our God is not some wooden or even golden image or something like that. Our God speaks. And God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He was talking to all the old Jewish fathers through the Jewish prophets. And if you want to know what he was talking about his son. Because when we look through all the prophets, you'll find unto his son gave all the prophets witness. So he was talking in times past. If you go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on, and all the prophets, you will find that they're all talking about Christ. To him gave all the prophets witness. Now the second verse here says, the God who spake in times past hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. You see, he's not speaking about his son now. He's speaking through his son or by his son. You see, the great message that we ought to be bringing to men is the Son of God. You know, the answer to every human problem. And there must be a million human problems. But the answer to every one of them is the Son of God. He's the answer. I don't know what your problem is tonight. Or what your difficulty is. Or what worries you, or distresses you, or upsets you, or defeats you. But I know the answer to it. I know that Christ is the answer. You see, this book is teaching us that God spake about his son, and now God is speaking through his son. This is the message I must bring to men. I must bring them the Son of God. And then you will find down the chapter a little bit at verse 8, it says, but unto the Son, he says. You see, he's speaking to the Son now. If you are getting this first chapter quickly, and I want you to get it quickly because that's not the subject, God spake about his Son, and God is speaking through his Son, and now we're allowed to listen in. God is speaking to his Son. Just to listen to God the Father talking to God the Son. And this is what he said. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He calls his Son God, because he is God the Son. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And he goes on talking to him. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, this is what the Father said to the Son, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Oh, God must have known about it. He's talking to his Son. And sometime, if you want to know where he said this to his Son, if you go back to the Psalm that it's taken out of, you'll find it was when the Son was on the cross, when the darkness deepened and his bones were out of joint, and he's passing through a night that we'll never properly understand, for none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. But in the darkness the Father said, and thou in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall pass away, but thou remainest. Cross didn't finish him, you know. No, he finished it. You see, we're learning something. We're learning about the Son of God. Now, come into chapter 2, because we need to get back to this word wherefore. Verse 14 says in chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is the Son of God, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. You see, the Son of God came down from his glory and took upon him flesh and blood for one purpose, that he might die. He came to this planet to die, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil, and he came to the cross to die, to destroy him. Then it goes a little bit further than that. It says, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We've got round to the subject at last. Because the Son of God left the glory and took upon him flesh and blood, that he might die, that he might rise again, that he might go back again, to sit down again, to be the high priest of our profession. Wherefore, that's where the word came in. We've had to rattle through two chapters to get it settled, haven't we? So we're back to where we should be. Wherefore, this is Paul talking. We're back at chapter 3. Wherefore, I want you to watch this phrase, holy brethren. That's the title, little phrase. I shall tell you that there are people in the world who claim this to be only for them. And you and I are not included, so they say. It's a pity of them, you know. They say that they're holy brethren. Their holiness personified. They have got sinless perfection. I talked to one of them not so long ago. He told me, he said, I have never sinned for the last 33 years. You believe in your arm like that? You must be mad. I said, I would like to ask your wife about it. She would maybe tell me a different yarn, so she would. But I didn't argue with him. I said, you know, if you can manage a few more years out of this, just four more, that'll be 37. When you get to heaven, you'll have lived on this planet 37 years without sin. Christ will not have the preeminence in heaven. You can tell him you lived longer. Oh, no, that's nonsense. That's not what the phrase means at all. But here's how you do it when you're talking to people who think they're theologians. This fellow said, you see this phrase, holy brethren? It belongs exclusively to me. And I said, for why? He said, because I'm sinlessly perfect. I said, Paul is talking to just sinlessly perfect people, is he? Well, come down the chapter a little bit with me. At verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren. Are these the same people? He's trapped now, because it's in the same chapter. And he's saying, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's not so holy looking, is it? Oh no, this is only trying. You see, when we trusted the Lord Jesus, we came into his family. And we're children of God, and we all be brethren, all of us who are saved. Never mind about the flag you wave. And just because the blood of Jesus Christ set you apart for God, you're holy then. But not in yourself, you know. So that Paul can use this term. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Sure, that would settle it. Every saved person here this evening has been made a partaker of the heavenly calling. You wouldn't be saved except God called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And if you're a partaker, then you're one of the children, then you're one of the brethren, then you're one of the brethren that's set apart, you're one of the holy brethren. So here's what Paul is saying, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, that's what he's trying to get down to, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, we're not going to consider the apostle this evening, because that's another subject altogether. We're just going to consider the high priest. And that word consider is a very wonderful word. It's the word our Lord Jesus used when he said, consider the lilies of the field. You have to look close at the subject. One should be sure about everything. So that's what we've come to do. The Son of God stepped out of the glory and took upon himself flesh and blood that he might die to defeat the devil and rise again and go back again that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And we've come to consider our high priest this evening. That's what we're doing. It's all very easy. You see, the apostle would be a great subject too. Maybe I should have continued with it tomorrow night, but as I prayed about the meetings, I didn't think so. You see, the apostle, the word means one sent from God with a message for men. And our Lord Jesus came out from God. God sent him. The Father sent the Son. He came out from God with a message for men. Oh, that's the apostle. The high priest means one that has gone in again before God to be in the presence of God for the man and woman who received the message. That's what he is. And that's the difference. The apostle came out with the message, and the high priest goes in to be in the presence of God to intercede for them who accepted the message. Now, we're going to consider our high priest, and we must be very sure this evening about who he is. And you can see two words here, can't you, in this first verse? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Here are your two words, Christ Jesus. But we've got to think about who he is. He's Christ. He's Jesus. But let's do it just a little bit better than that. Come to the fourth chapter, do you see? We're in the fourth chapter. And at verse 14, because he goes on through these chapters considering the high priest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's get that bit. You've got the other two in your mind, Jesus, Christ, or Christ Jesus, and now you've got Jesus the Son of God, because that's who he is. And let's put it into its proper order. In the first chapter we saw that he was the Son of God, and as the Son of God he was the one that laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were the works of his hand. You've no bother about that, sure you have. Because when we talk about the Son of God, we're talking about his deity. He was God, you know. He was the creator. Can I say what the book says? Without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by him. So that you can see his deity. I want you to get that. You see, he was God. And as God, there's a sufficiency there. And we're talking about our high priest on the throne being God. And he's absolutely sufficient. So we shall find out this evening. But let's get this bit quite clear. That it doesn't only say the Son of God, it says Jesus, the Son of God. Twice we have this. It says he's the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then it says our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And when we take the Son of God, we see his deity. Now let's get this bit. When we take Jesus, we see his humanity. You see, this is the Christ of the human road. He had experiences of life as Jesus. He lived in a home. He knew what poverty was. He who was rich became poor. He knew everything about pain. Knew more about pain than anybody in this building. He knew about disappointments. Disappointed were boys that said they were true to him and all that sort of thing. He knew about heartaches. He knew about storms and tests and reproach and being set at naught and being despised and rejected of men. He knew all about that. In fact, there isn't an experience that any one of us can go through, but he doesn't know about it. And there's not a pain that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows had a bond. Let's get the hold of it. We're thinking about our great high priest, aren't we? Well, who is he? First of all, he's God, the Son.
And when you think of him as God the Son, you can see the sufficiency that's there. And when you think of him as Jesus, you can see the humanity that's there. He understands you, you know, when you cry. In fact, there's nobody who understands just like him. When we're beaten in the fight, Jesus knows. When your day hath turned to night, Jesus knows. When life seems all in vain, 'tis Jesus bids me start again, turns my losses into gain, you know, because he understands everything. Jesus understands. But you see, he's not only Jesus, and he's not only the Son of God, he's the Christ, because that word was in there too. The high priest of our profession, Christ. That's an old word, isn't it? That's the word anointed. Actually, that's the Hebrew word Messiah. You see, he's the King. In fact, I should say it properly, he's the King of Kings. And if we're going to say, who is he? Who is our great high priest? First of all, you can see him sitting on the throne above. You can see his deity, and you can see his humanity, and you can see his royalty. Because there's everything there to meet your every need. Yes, it's just who he is now. Let's just get that settled now. Let's consider him a bit further. We have considered who he is. Let's consider where he is. We know who he is. We know that he's Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. Let's just look at where he is. Let's have a look at that. We're at chapter 4. Seeing then, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And one of the old translations says that is passed through the heavens. You see, we're talking about him ascending up through the heavens and into heaven. We'll have to get that a bit better than that, won't we? Let's have a look at the first chapter till you see, because this is the bit we left out. When God's talking about his Son, he describes him like this, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is. You see, let's get that. You know, the Son of God came down and took upon him flesh and blood and died and rose again and went back again as our great high priest and passed through the stellar heavens. Yes, without any help from America, went up on his own and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that really thrilling? It goes just a little bit further than that. Let's try to get this properly. Let's come over a little bit more. Have a look at chapter 7. Yes. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's a mighty phrase, isn't it? It just means the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. Can I get it any clearer? Have a look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They were only figures. But into heaven itself. That's better. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is. That'll do. We're getting through it a little bit, aren't we? We know now who he is, don't we? We know that he's Jesus, the Son of God. We know he's the Christ. We sort of gaze at his deity and his humanity and his majesty. And we know that he's sitting at this moment on the right hand of the majesty on high. That he's higher than the heavens, that the highest place that heaven affords. That he's in heaven itself. That's a good word. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is. We've got that bit tidied up. We want to be very sure, not only of who he is and where he is, but we want to be sure about what he is. When we talk about our great high priest, we want to know what's this all about, you know. It isn't just words in a book, you know. Because this happens to be a ministry. This happens to be an office. Let's try to get that bit properly. Let's go back to that very wonderful chapter 4 and verse 14 again. And Paul says, seeing then, we're quite clear about this, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that's what he is. I want you to watch the word great that's there in front of the words high priest. Because Aaron was Israel's high priest, but he was never called a great high priest. And Melchizedek was a high priest, but he was never called a great high priest. And no priest away back down through the ages was ever called great high priest. There's only one great high priest. Let's get that settled now. You see, if we were reading in chapter 1, we would find that God hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And we can see his fellows, all the priests of the Old Testament, all there. Ah, but he's the great high priest. So that's really what he is. He's the great high priest. Want you to get that a little bit more than that. Come to the second chapter. We're back at the second chapter. Because it says in verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I want you to get that, because he's not only great. I want you to get it that he's merciful. And I want you to get it that he's faithful. Because we're beginning to look about just exactly what he is. You see who he is and where he is, but what he is. A great high priest. A merciful high priest. A faithful high priest. Let me put a bit more to it. Come along to chapter 7 again. Because these are Bible readings, and that's why we call them Bible readings, because we've got to make this Bible do the work. See verse 24, Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, let me say that to you now. Because you see, he's not only a great high priest, and he's not only a merciful high priest, and he's not only a faithful high priest, but he's
an eternal high priest. He's unchangeable.
See verse 24, Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, let me say that to you now. Because you see, he's not only a great high priest, and he's not only a merciful high priest, he's not only a faithful high priest, but he's an eternal high priest. He's unchangeable. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's all right, you know, to fiddle through the book and to see who he is and to see where he is and to see what he is. And let's just put it all into focus now, because we'll use faith and we'll look up and we'll see Jesus. This is your easiest way of doing things. And I can picture him in my own simple way. And he had a beard, you know. Sometimes we make fun of the fellows with beards. I will don't now, because the Lord had a beard. Some old fellow said to me once, how did you know? Because they plucked the hairs from his cheeks. And they'd have bothered doing it with some of us, wouldn't they? I keep mine as clear as a cat. Yes. Well, he had a beard. And I can picture him. And he's seated on the throne of the majesty on high. And my faith can take me right through the stellar heavens tonight. And there he is. Seated upon the throne, he's alive, you know. Alive forevermore. And he is the Son of God. And he's the understanding Jesus. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he occupies this great office this evening. Now, seeing him sitting there as the great high priest, merciful and faithful and eternally to be in this office. What's it all about? What's it got to do with us fellows down here? Must be for something for us. And not just learning verses, you know. So you see, what we're doing now, we're going to look at the ability of this great high priest of ours. What ability he has. Let's come back to this second chapter again. Now watch this very carefully, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. That is, he became human. It was just the likeness of human flesh. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. You see, while he was down here and walking along the dusty highways of Judea and into the wilderness of Judea and all the rest of it, he was tested or tempted. You remember the old devil came and tempted him. And it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Can I say that that's just a little bit different from us being tempted? Because I don't think sometimes that our temptations cause us any suffering at all. You see, there are certain little things that some of us love in our own nature. You see, before I got saved, I was a boozer.
Because I can't hide that, and I have no notion of doing it.
From I was 16 until I was 24, and that happens to be 8 long years, I never came home one night sober. My mother was fed up with me and my family and my friends and I suppose everybody else. You become a nuisance, you know, and you get yourself into all sorts of scrapes. And when I was being tempted to go to booze, I didn't suffer anything about it. I rolled it under my tongue like a sweet morsel. It was something I liked. And there's a whole lot of sin just like that. Some people, it's just sex. Can I come out into the open? And you don't suffer anything about it. And some people, it's just making money. And some people, it's this and that and the other. But remember, when our Lord Jesus was tempted, he suffered. Because he was completely holy. Now, just because he lived down here, and just because the old devil tempted him in the wilderness, he had an experience, you know. Yes, he had the experience of being tempted and suffering under temptation. Now, here's what it says. Because he's our high priest on the throne now, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Ah, that's what he's there for, you see. You see, this is the ability of the high priest. He's able to succor. Can help me, you know. If you think I'm an angel, then you've made the biggest blunder of your life. I am not an angel and I will never be an angel. I go through all sorts of temptations. But I have learned the way of victory, you know. I know I can't do it, and I know I can't beat it. But I know I have a great high priest. And I know he's able to succor. See the word succor? It's a great word, you know. It just means that he can come alongside and give me strength. Actually, the word is translated, I think, about 70 times by the word help. To succor somebody is to help them. Got to help them, and he comes to help me. I was going into Queens the other day to a meeting, and there's an old lady, I'm sure she must have been 80 years of age, and she's standing on the footpath, and the old creature, she couldn't watch the traffic, you see. It's beat, you know, I could see that. I see her put a foot out, and then the car comes, and she takes it in again. And she looks up the road and down the road, and the old soul just couldn't get across the road, that's all. So I slide up beside her, and I said, "Madam, can I help you across the road, dear?" She said, "I wish you would do so, sir. I can't do it, you know. I come too fast." And I said, "Link your arm on mine." And she links her arm on, and I tighten it in a little bit, and I'm helping her. Yes. And the Lord Jesus, that's what he's there for. When I'm in a bit of a fix down here, and I get in a bit of a fix, you know. Do you worry? Worry about your health sometimes. Worry about your job. Worry about your money. You younger ones, worry about your future. When's this man coming along for you? Well, I know all these things, you know. Yes. And some of you not so young, you're still looking for them. It's all right. I'll get into trouble here if the Lord doesn't look after, if he doesn't come along to help me. Yeah, that's all right. Never mind. You see, we're not using our great high priest the way we should. He's able to succor you. That's what he's able to do. Now, let's go a bit further. Do you see this? I'm intending to keep these meetings sort of up to time so that we'll come along this evening. We're at chapter 4 now. Now, watch this carefully. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin within him. But he was tempted in body, and he was tempted in soul, and tempted in spirit. You remember when he was in the wilderness and fasted 40 days and he was in hunger. And he's being tempted in body. The devil says, you have power, man. Command these stones to be made bread. He says, no. I've taken orders from you. And you remember how the devil took him up onto the pinnacle of the temple. And if you were up on the pinnacle of the temple and looking down, you could see the courtyard and the people look small down there. And the devil says, if you jump, you know, it says in the 91st Psalm, he will give his angels charge concerning you. You'll not fall. You'll make a real scene and you'll really stir the people. He says, no. Being tempted in soul now. Because if the devil can't keep you back, he will push you on. It's always like that. And you remember how the devil took him into a high mountain and said, see all the kingdoms of the world. You know, I'll give you all this, all these kingdoms and all the power and all the glory. The kingdom, the power and the glory, if you'll fall down and worship me. One day a man will come along to this world who will take that from the devil. The Antichrist. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Knows all about this thing. Now, just because he was tempted, he can be touched. He knows about my feelings. You see, he's able to sympathize. That's the bit I'm after. He's not only able to succor, but he's able to sympathize. Big fella comes along to me, and he got gloriously saved, and then he comes along and says, you know, these old cigarettes are bitten me. You can't get rid of them. I don't need to shout at him, you know. I've got a lot of sympathy for him. I just know what he's up against. I just know that I would need to teach him how to get the victory, that's all. You see, he's able to sympathize. Now watch this. See verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you get that? You see, he's not only able to succor and able to sympathize, but he's able to give you strength. You know, grace to help. Oh, how often I've been almost baffled, and then he has given me strength. You remember Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me, sort of all alone, and nearly defeated and overcome. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He strengthens you at times. Yes, he does. You see, this great high priest of ours, because he's God, he can give me strength I never had before. Strength in the inner man by the Holy Ghost. He's able to succor. He's able to sympathize. He's able to strengthen. Now, watch this one. We're away now at chapter 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, verse 24, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You know, he's able to save. You see, when we talk about being saved, we go way back to that day when I stood in my rags, just a drunken sot, and and I knew I was beat in life, and I would be baffled, and my health would go, and I'd end in prison, and all the rest of it. And I got saved that night. Yes, I was gloriously saved. It's a long time ago. But you see, he comes along to save me every day. I need to be saved every day. Things I need to be saved from, able to save me. And this is the thing I think that you want to get the hold of. That's what he's there for. He's able to save all them that come unto God by him. Now, I've tried to show you who he is, and where he is, and what he is, and his ability to succor, and his ability to sympathize, and his ability to strengthen, and his ability to save. Now, I haven't touched something that's more important than all that. His availability to you. He's available to you. Look, let's go over to chapter 10. Verse 19. Watch this carefully, and we're back to this old word, brethren, again. Having therefore, because he's got over it all now, so to speak. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, where he's sitting tonight on the throne of the majesty on high, in the highest place that heaven affords, and I can't paint it properly, and the angels are round about him, and the cherubims and seraphims are there, and the glory of God is there. It's the holy place, holiest of all, of course. Now, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, just because of the blood of Jesus. You see, I wouldn't be fit to go in there at all and plead anything or ask anything, but it's paved by the blood of Jesus. Norman was praying tonight, prayed about the blood of Jesus. The whole way home, you know. You see, I'm depending on the blood of Jesus. Not depending on the Baptist or anything like that. God pity me if I was. Not at all. Depending on the blood of Jesus. You see, this word boldness, it's not a word that stands in contrast to reverence, you know. But no, it's just a word that means that you can come and tell him every little thing. That's the word that's there. It's a Greek word that means, look, tumble it all out in front of them. You can go into the Lord, you know, and tell him everything about you, and you don't need to learn a language to do it. Yes, just get it off your chest before him, whatever way you like. He'll understand you. I can assure you he'll understand you. Yes. When Michael was just a little boy, and I'll get into trouble for this too, he's in the corner now. He's an old man now, but never mind. And when he was just two, toddling in now, you know, he had a way of saying things, and nobody on God's earth would have known what he was talking about. Sometimes we don't know what he's talking about yet, but that's a different story altogether. But I assure you, there were two people in the world who knew what he was talking about. When the kid would run in, you know, and he was all excited in this mumble jumble of his, Mrs. Mullen and I knew exactly what he was saying. Nobody else would have known. We knew. Oh, he can talk all right tonight. Some night he'll come and talk to you, and I'll tell you, you'll not be out at nine that night. Yes, but you can go in before the Lord and just tell him in your own simple, wonderful, no matter what words you use, way. You can throw it down there in boldness. He'll understand you. Now watch this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, he's made a way right into there, you know. From where I'm standing tonight, there's a shaft right into the glory of God. And all the devils out of hell or in hell can't close it, you know. Opened by the blood of Jesus. From your feet there where you're sitting. It's a shaft. Now I can go in and talk in my language. Yes. New and living way. Now watch this. Verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, he's there all right. Great high priest. Here's the bit. Let us draw near. That's the bit. That's the bit that matters. See, we just want to go in. This is what all this is about. This is why he came. This is why he died. This is why he rose again. This is why he went back again and sat down again. He's our great high priest. You know, you'll find him merciful all the time. And you'll find him faithful all the time. And I'll tell you this, it's very difficult to be merciful and faithful at the same time. The most difficult job in the world. You know, the farmer that sent his two sons with two pigs to the market. And they were to be at the market at a certain time, and one of them was determined that they would be there before the time, and they hammered the life out of the pig, and they hammered it so much it was black and blue, it went to the market, they wouldn't buy it at all. You see, he was faithful, he got it there, but not merciful. But the other fellow was so merciful that when it lay down by the side of the road, he lay down beside it. So he didn't get it there either. Now to get merciful and faithful just into the one basket, it's a tremendous thing. Sometimes people come to tell me their problems, and a wee lass came the other day and she cried. She says, I can't tell you. I said, come on, I'm big enough and old enough. I know more than you know. Let's get down on her knees. Get down on her knees. And then she gets it off her chest. She says, Pastor, I'm pregnant and the man's away. And then I cry. She didn't think I could cry. Thinks I'm just an old fellow that goes raging around. I cried for her. Yes, there's got to be mercy. Got to be faithful to her now, haven't I? Got the hold of this, have you? Because here's the best bit about it. Let us draw near. You know, when our Lord Jesus was in the boat and the storm comes on and the boat's filled with water and they try to row the boat, it's just like temptation of any kind. It comes upon you like a storm, and if you try to row it in your own strength, you'll go down. You can't do it. So they had to leave the oars down, and Peter had to come to the back of the boat. He had to draw near and touch him and say, look, Lord, we're perishing. Learn to draw near. You worried about something? Worried about a whole lot of things? There's a way into the holiest of all for you. Wasn't made by the Pope or the priest or the pastor either. Oh no, it was made by the blood of Jesus. You can go into that, you know. You say, I can't pray. You don't need to pray. You need to talk to him. Hey Lord Jesus, you know about me, don't you? And I lie here tossing at night and I'm worried. Go and tell him plainly just how you feel. You will find that he's merciful and he's faithful. You will find that he's able. He's able to sympathize with you. And he's able to succor you. And he's able to strengthen you.
See, it will save you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. See you tomorrow night, will I? You've got a long way to go tomorrow night. Not sing anymore. Just let's pray.
Lord, here we are at thy feet again. Oh, you're so wonderful. And we say it so often and we don't get the hold of it at all. Please, Lord, let us see yourself. Help us to go in and draw near and put our case before thee. You know how many problems are in this place. Sure, we don't know them. Lord, give us the victory that can only come from thee. And so command the blessing upon thy word this evening. We feel that thou art here and blessing this people. Take our thanks. Part us in thy fear and take us home in safety. Bring us back tomorrow night to learn just where we are on the road of life tonight and what's about to happen. So bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.